there is a reason, as I say those things, as we talk about the churches of Asia Minor, I wanted you to have a feel, because we're going to be done very soon in Adult Bible Fellowship at 9:15 with the epistles on what they say about eschatology, and we're going to get into Revelation. And I'm going to take you Revelation 4 all the way to the end of the book. I'm going to walk you through the book of Revelation. But you got to get it in context. So many people start the teaching of Revelation in Revelation 4, and they forget Revelation 2 and 3, that it was written by John under persecution, banished to the Isle of Patmos, writing to churches that are under persecution. They're just a handful of people. Most of us think, oh, the church of Ephesus. Wow, the church of Ephesus. It had Paul as its founder. It had Timothy as one of its pastors. It had John the apostle as one of its pastors. I mean, can you imagine how great that church must have been in biblical knowledge? I mean, Paul and John, between the two of them, they wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. You know, I know you think I'm an incredible speaker. But I got to be honest with you, I don't hold a candle to Paul and John, you know? I hope you know I was joking with you there. Can you imagine having been in that church for 40 years? Paul founds that church in somewhere in the 50s. John is writing in the 90s. Can you imagine some of you have been in this church for 25, 35, 45 years? Could you imagine in your lifetime in this church having Paul win you to Christ, having Timothy, his son in the faith, being your pastor, and having the apostle John, who laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper? Can you imagine having them as your pastor over the last 45 years? And yet, these churches had problems, and they were discouraged, and they were hurting, and they were drifting away from the faith. You have to remember, when we get into Sunday school in our Adult Bible Fellowship, this is being written to those churches to encourage them that God is in control. Don't drift away from faith. Don't be a dead church. Don't be dead just because you've gone to church all your life. You can still have passion for God, no matter whether you're young or whether you're old. Don't be dead. Don't leave your first love. Don't go into theological error. Don't chase the worldly culture of sexual immorality. All of that was going on. And all these churches were about 40 years old. So that's who John gives the great revelation of the tribulation, the Antichrist, the eternal kingdom. So today we're talking about Sardis. I'll go back. We started in Ephesus. We moved north to Smyrna, then Pergamum. Last week we saw Thyatira. So we saw in Ephesus the loveless church. They had left their first love. They had some good stuff. But they no longer had a passion for God. They were going through the motions. Then we saw the persecuted church in Smyrna. And we know that from history, one of their pastors had been executed. Then we saw in Pergamos the compromising church. In other words, they were doing some good stuff, but they were letting evil be in their midst, and they weren't dealing with it. And it's not coincidental that the next church after Pergamum, as you then move east, to Thyatira, you now have the corrupt church. It's an example. You let sin stay in your life individually or in a church corporately, and eventually the church will be completely corrupt. This is one reason I ask in this series, which church are you? Which church are you? Are you the loveless church? Maybe you're going through some persecution. Maybe you're being tempted with compromise. Maybe there's corruption. And today we're going to look at the dead church. I mean, the completely, absolutely dead church. They are past having left their first love. They are past compromising. They are past corruption. They are simply and totally dead. Now, what you need to understand is none of these churches were likely a lot bigger than Littleton Baptist Church. Ephesus probably was the largest, and we see through history, Ephesus was probably not a church of much more than 150 or 200 people. It would have rarely ever met together in one place, because in the Roman Empire, if more than 50 people met together without permission of the Roman government, it was considered an insurrection. So that's why they met in houses. So the church of Ephesus, if it had 150 people, probably had 5 or 6 houses it met with, and it would have 20 or 30 people. That's why some of the houses may have been doing better than other of the houses. By the time we get to Sardis, Sardis is a smaller town. Ephesus was likely the largest church of these seven, population of about 1.5 million, a million to a million and a half in the time of Paul. The rest of these cities were smaller than that. This church at Sardis might have only had 35 or 40 people meeting in two homes. It might have had 50 people. The church of Sardis is not. So you got to get out of a Western mind with a building. That's not how they're meeting. And yet this church is completely and totally 100% dead. These are some of the ruins that if you go to the seven churches of Asia Minor, this is the amphitheater. So they had theater. They had sexual immorality. They had pagan worship. They were this small church of 40, 50, 60 people in this overwhelming culture of wickedness and debauchery and vileness. But the worst part of it was they were dead. As I've been saying through this whole series, my theme is God wants your passion for Him reflected in life behavior. God wants your passion for Him reflected in life behavior. If you're a believer, don't leave your first love. If you're a believer, don't let compromise live, little compromises live in your heart. Don't let that transfer into corruption. And then the next step is absolutely just dead. You look like you're alive. You come to church. You sing a song. You say hello. But the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ right now is really basically non-existent. It's dead. So how can you let that passion for Him be reflected in your life? Number one, if you're taking notes with me, it's there in your bulletin in the insert. If you want to follow along with the notes. Number one, by seeing the Spirit engaged through godly spiritual leaders. Number one, by seeing the Spirit engaged through godly spiritual leaders. Notice what he says, seeing the Spirit engaged through godly spiritual leaders. He says in the first part of verse 1, and the angel of the church. I've given you all the reasons why I believe the angel of the church is the senior pastor, the teaching elder of the church. So he is writing to the senior pastor. This is being read openly, as I've taught you, in the church. So everybody in the church is going to hear from the elderly apostle John inscripturated words about their Christian life. And he says to the angel of the church, write these things, says he, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Do you remember from the very chapter one who the seven stars are? They are the seven angels of the church. They are the senior pastors. God is saying to the church, look, I hold in my hand and I hold accountable the senior pastors of your churches. I hold them in my hand to protect them and to hold them accountable. He says, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God. Seven spirits of God means I know everything. This is used in imagery later on in Revelation to being seven, the number of perfection. The seven spirits of God means this is him knowing everything. He is omniscient. Omniscience is how you spell that. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows who you are, church. He knows this church. And he says, listen, Sardis, I know you, and I know your pastors in these seven churches. So when I say by seeing the Spirit engages through godly spiritual leaders, wherever you join, whatever church you've been a member of, if you have a godly pastor, you need to understand that pastor cares about you, that pastor prays for you, that pastor, as he looks into the Word of God and asks the Spirit to give him sermons and texts and counseling and teaching, you need to understand that that's labor. It's spiritual labor. And when you listen, no pastor's perfect, but generally when you listen to your pastor, if your pastor is a godly man, he's giving you biblical wisdom from the Word of God. It doesn't mean he's always perfect. But generally, a godly pastor, wow, the Spirit engages you through your pastors. He says, he who has the seven spirits and the seven stars. He's got a message for us today. And one reason I believe this is the angel of the church is the senior pastor, there's many reasons, but he goes back to these seven stars. How would God engage a church if it's not through the teaching of the teaching elder, the senior pastor? That's one of the primary ways he engages his church. So number one, God wants your passion for him to be reflected in life behavior by understanding, by seeing the Spirit engaged through godly spiritual leaders. And number two, again, if you're taking notes with me, number two, by understanding that church activity is not spiritual birth. Number two, by understanding that church activity is not spiritual birth. We can be very busy. We can be very exhausted and not even be saved. We can be very busy and do amazing things and not even be a believer in Christ. Let's go to what Christ said himself. Christ himself said, in that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? I got to be honest with you. I've never cast out a demon. I have kicked some kids out of my Christian school, but I don't know if that's the same thing as casting out a demon. Not exactly sure if it's the same thing, but might be close. I'm joking. I'm joking. Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many mighty works in your name? They did it in Jesus' name. This isn't somebody doing it in a false religion's name. This is somebody doing spiritual activity that by our standards would be far above anything Mike Sproul or probably any pastor you've ever had has done. Casting out demons, mighty works, healings. And we did it in your name. And Jesus says in that day, I will say, depart from me, cursed, I never knew you. He doesn't say, I knew you and you lost it. He says, I never knew you. It was a sham. It was false. It was fake. It was for money. It was for recognition. It was for people to see me. It was for all those things. Let me tell you something. We need to all understand that church activity is not spiritual birth. If you notice verse 1, the second part of that verse, he says, I know your works, and you have a name that you are alive. If people drive by the church, they see Littleton Baptist Church. Wow, they have a name, and we see cars there. You have a name that you're alive. But you are dead. Could you imagine being that church at Sardis? And being the first people to hear God's opinion of all their spiritual activity. Don't you think it would have shook that would shake me up. That would shake me up if John the Apostle, who is the last remaining one to be at the Last Supper still alive, writes my pastor a letter about my spiritual condition. And that letter says, I'm dead. But I'm helping in junior church. I'm dead. He says, you have a name that you're alive. But you're dead. After I got done preaching in chapel on Monday, went back to my daughter's house and my son and daughter-in-law and their two kids came over. So it's a 5-4-3-2 and we're all talking. And the kids are, you know, it's Friday, so school is out, you know, and and Pop-Pop's there, and they're just all running around. And so my kids said, hey, guys, go out in the backyard and play. So they all go outside, and you hear them shouting and screaming. All of a sudden, it goes quiet. How many of you as parents know that when four small children go quiet, there's trouble in River City, and that stand rhymes with pool and stands for tea or whatever that the music man that song was. So I said to them, I said, it's really quiet out there, and we haven't been paying attention. So my grandson, Braden, who's the five-year-old, and he's kind of the leader of the pack of the four and the three and the two-year-old, right? Well, they had taken the chairs that are around the table outside, and they laid them over on their back. So think of them, the feet are facing out, and they're on the back of the chair is on the ground. And all we can see are little feet across the top of the chair. They're laying on their back. I went out there, and I said, what are you guys doing? He goes, we're in a rocket ship, and we're getting ready to take off. I said, where did you see this? He said, on Curious George. Because you know how in a rocket ship they're laying back. So he had gotten everybody to line up in a rocket ship. So it actually wasn't all that bad. You know, I mean, we kind of went back in and wiped our brow, and everything was all good. But you know, we know that those kids are alive because they have, as my mom said, 90 muscles to wiggle with and only one to sit still with. But you know what? God said, you look like you're alive, but you're really dead. You're really dead. You're really dead. Do we want a tombstone? So my comment to you is, do you know for sure that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ? I didn't ask you if you have a name, Christian. I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. Those are wonderful things. But do you know for sure if you died today, you would go to heaven? Because you may be just like this church at Sardis, who had a name. Everybody in town knew they were Christians. Not that they had a church building, but they had a name that they were alive. These other churches in the area said, oh, the Church of Sardis, yeah, it's one of us here in Western Asia Minor. It's one of us. And John writes to them and says, actually, most of you aren't even Christians. You have a name that you're alive, but you're not. To the church Ephesus, Paul had written about 40 years later, and you did he make alive, chapter 2, verse 1, and you did he make alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. John writes to the churches in the same area, and he says to them, you're dead. You're not compromising. You're not corrupt. You're dead. You're dead in the same way that the church in Ephesus 40 years ago, how they were before Paul came and planted that church. And you did he make alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. I preached a whole series when I first came on the book of John about belief. I preached a similar series years before in my previous church. We had 75 teenagers in that church. And I used to say, as they would listen to me preach, I would say, the greatest fear I have for you teenagers is you can grow up in this church where I pastor for 23 years, and some of you teenagers, I'm the only pastor you've ever heard, and I've even baptized you, and one of my greatest fears is you don't truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have a name, but you're dead. It's always the right thing for a pastor to do to be going back and tapping the nail for his congregation because it comes out, do you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or is it just something you do, a lot of activity? Just like my littles had a lot of activity in setting up a rocket ship that Brandon had seen on Curious George, but guess what? None of them were going to the moon. By understanding that church activity is not spiritual birth, then notice, because here's what he says to them. I didn't get to the verse. I was having so much fun with the picture and describing my littles, which, okay. So you know, at least I'm not pulling out a billfold like my grandparents did and had 40 pictures anymore. You know, we don't have to do that. So you always know when you're on an airplane with a grandma sitting next to you, which I was yesterday, because immediately we flipped out our phones and started comparing grandkids. So here's what he said to them. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. Wow. Wow. He's saying, so we have the film many, many years ago, Thief in the Night. Anybody ever see that film that talked about the rapture? They kind of borrowed the thief imagery from this verse, but some other verses as well. The imagery here isn't a good news thief in the night. This is a bad news thief in the night. As I mentioned, he said to them, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. He says, I'm going to come to you like a thief, and it's not a good thief, like it's a surprise you want. It's a surprise you don't want. Understanding that church activity is not spiritual birth. This is not spiritual birth. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have church activity. It doesn't mean, I praise the Lord, I've had two ladies that have stepped forward and said, hey, we'd be willing to help with doing plants and stuff like that come May, June. If anybody else wants to join their duet and make a trio or a quartet out of a merry, happy band of helping with our plants, not the grass, but just the plants, that's a great project. So it's great to have church activity. But if church activity is a cover for a dead spiritual life, it's dead. It's dead. Number three, this morning, by resting in his promises. God wants your passion for him reflected in life behavior. Number one, by seeing the Spirit engaged through godly spiritual leaders. Number two, by understanding that church activity is not spiritual birth. And number three, by resting in his promises. He says in verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. So in the middle of a dead church, he wants to encourage the actual living, breathing Christians. He says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Rest in his promise. I said this last week about the corrupt church. I'll say it again about the dead church. Can you imagine being the 5 or 10 or 15 actual believers in this church? In the last church, there was sexual immorality. In this church, it's just dead. It's just dead. Nobody sings. Nobody's friendly. It's just dead. They show up because it's the thing to do. They show up because it's what we've always done. But they have no spiritual life about them at all. He wants to encourage those that are alive in that church and are believers. Listen, I got news for you. I know who you are. Remember, I have the seven spirits of God. I know who you are. Don't be afraid, because your name is in the book of life. We're going to see this book of life. I read the verse at the end of ABF, at the end of Adult Bible Fellowship today, and he says, your name is in the book of life. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. He says, we're going to look at the book of life, and is your name there? He said, your name is in the book of life. It's not going to get taken away. Let me tell you something. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you know today for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, let me tell you, your name is written in the book of life. You're in the palm of God's hand. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, which gave them unto me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I and the Father are one. What a blessing. What a blessing to know that if I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ, that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it can never, ever, ever be taken away. What a tremendous blessing. God assures them, in the midst of a corrupt church, there may have only been, in the midst of a dead church, there may have only been a handful of true believers in this church, even though the rest faked it. He said, I want you to know that there are some in your congregation that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. White, a symbol of purity, no sin. He says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, And I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You know what that also says? That if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God knows you individually. I went to college to a fairly good-sized university in 1981, and I was 397125. You didn't put Mike Sproul on any document. When you took a test, you were 397125. That was in 1981. What are we, 43 years later, and I still remember my college student ID number because I had to write it so many times. I would give you my military ID number because it's a longer number, but we're in open source and it's being recorded. So I'm not going to give you my military ID number, but I also know that one, and it's even longer because you have to write it so many times. Isn't it great to know that God has written your name? God, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God has written your name in the book of life. And when they open the book, Jesus is going to see the name he wrote there with his nail-scarred hands, and he's going to turn to his Father and say, Mike Sproul's name is here! Angels, Mike Sproul's name is here! There were some days I didn't want my name to be written down in college because it meant I was getting in trouble, and I had to sign for the fact that I was getting in trouble. This is the day I want Jesus to say, I will confess you before men and before my Father and before the angels. And then notice lastly, God wants your passion for him to reflect it in life behavior by seeing the Spirit engaged through godly spiritual leaders, understanding that church activity is not spiritual birth, by resting in his promises, and lastly, by listening when the Spirit speaks. Lastly, by listening when the Spirit speaks. Do you listen when the Spirit speaks? Sometimes at the end of a service, you know, I'll ask you, as God's word has been spoken today, has God spoken to you through his word? And are you saying yes? Now sometimes it may not be decisional. Maybe it be maybe one of those aha moments. I was reading through Genesis, and I can't tell you how many times I've read through Genesis, and I think I shared this with a couple weeks ago, but I was reading through Genesis, and I'm on a plane flying to D.C., and I'm reading about Joseph and his brothers, and I literally am sitting there. I know the poor lady sitting next to me thought she was sitting next to a nutcase, but I had tears just running down my cheeks as I reflected on how Joseph, and I had never seen this before, but how Joseph had been so mistreated and abused by his brothers. And there was one other son of Rachel. Rachel was the favored wife, and the other three wives were not favored. And those kids hated Joseph because he was the oldest of Rachel's kids. And they wanted to get rid of him. And now he wants to find out about Benjamin. He's been gone for 20 years. Have they changed? And he wants to get Benjamin brought back. He wants to get Benjamin to Egypt because he wants to then set a scenario where they promise to be slaves for him. And of course, he puts money back in Benjamin's bag. And finally, Judah stands up and says, I'll stay here. And it was Judah has changed. Joseph weeps for joy because his brothers that hated him did not hate Benjamin anymore because of Rachel. They were repentant, and it showed in a life activity that they were willing to be enslaved. Let Benjamin go back. I can't bear to see. I'm so remorseful. And because he understood their language, he heard them talking and saying, is this come upon us because of our brother? He had been gone for 20 years, and they were still guilt-ridden, and it had changed how they related and how they lived. And I thought, oh, what a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ changing me by the power of his blood. Do you listen when the Spirit speaks? Do you listen? The text here says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You say, well, I can memorize that. But are you hearing it? Well, I've read this many times, Pastor. And I mean, I read through my Bible every year. I've done that for 40 years. I've done that for 50 years. I know this text, but are you hearing it? Are you listening to it? Are you absolutely listening to what the Spirit says? Or are you just putting it into your brain and saying, oh, I have information? The Word of God is not an informational textbook, even though it has incredible information. It is about communing with the Holy Spirit, the creator of the universe, who guides us into all truth. That's the purpose of the Word of God. That's the purpose of leaders in your church. That is the purpose, so that we will be conformed to the image of His dear Son, so the glory of Jesus Christ will be spread everywhere we go. Are you listening to what God really says? He says to them, if you have ears, you can hear. And wasn't that the problem with the most spiritual people outwardly that Jesus dealt with when he was alive? Matthew 13, Jesus begins to teach him parables. Teaches the parable of the sower. And they come to him, the disciples, and they say, why are you teaching them in parables? Jesus is 6 to 9 months from going to the cross. He's been in ministry for two and a half years. And he says, why are you now in parables? Can you explain the parable of the sower? And he says to them, I'm now in parables because though they have eyes, but they will not see, they have ears, but they will not hear. And now the keys to the kingdom, the future kingdom, I'm going to give it to you in parable form because you have eyes and ears because you want to see and you want to hear. One of the sermons I'm going to be preaching, not next week, but the following week, in one of the chapels is how to always hear the Spirit of God when the Word of God is taught. I may even preach that here because I think it doesn't just need to be for 19-year-olds and 20-year-olds. I think 75-year-olds could learn something from that. How to hear the Spirit of God when the Word of God is taught. So which church are you? Which church are you? We're not quite done yet. The next church, so I won't be here on Sunday. Pastor Nate will be preaching. You'll be blessed by him. Weren't you blessed by his special today? Wasn't that just a great song? I've never heard that song before. I know the story. The author is a friend of mine, but I had never heard that song before. What a great blessing that song was. What a great blessing. But I'll close out over the next 2 weeks. We'll close out these churches. The next one we're going to see is Philadelphia, the missionary church. That's the church I want to be. That's the church I want to be. I hope when we get there, you're going to say, that's how I want to be. Which church are you? Father God, thank you.